Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 11. James, chapter 2, verse 11. Our purpose for being here tonight is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are blessed individuals because we, first of all, as born-again believers, are members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Also, we're blessed because we are provided for in every possible way. The Lord blesses us logistically. The Lord blesses us spiritually. We are the recipients of God's blessings over and over and over again. We appreciate God's blessings to us, and we appreciate God's message. We have God's message tonight in James chapter 2, verse 11. We've already looked at this verse. We'll look at it just a little while more tonight. Before we begin our study and our reading, may we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. We are saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life, and when that takes place, we'll be absent from this body and we'll be at home with our Lord. We're thankful for the fact that you do care for us, you provided for us. You've given to us many, many wonderful blessings in life, and tonight we bow again to express our deep thanks. We ask that these moments tonight will be very powerful, important moments for all of us as we study your word together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The verses of scripture which I now read, I'm reading them in relationship to the fact that the verses honor a magnificent Christian woman. For 57 years today, I've been married to that kind of a woman. So I want you to hear these verses. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. He praises her, saying, Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Would you now turn to James chapter 2? We begin our reading with verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. Our verse for tonight, which you see on the screen and on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, is James chapter 2, verse 11. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes to you in the assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. You pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. And then verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Each Sunday during the morning break, I have someone who brings me a translation from the German. And I'm reading that to you tonight. James chapter 2, verse 11 from the German Bible. You should not break the marriage. It actually begins in the German language as you have in the King James for the one saying. But from the translation of the German, it says, spoken also, you shall not break the marriage. You should not kill. Then it says, when you don't break the marriage, but you kill, you are a law overstepper, or you become a law overstepper. An interesting way to translate from the German Bible. It's especially interesting to me to see the way that it is used at the end of the verse. You have the verse on the screen before you from the original language, which is, of course, as you know, the Koine Greek. We have an English translation and we have the Greek translation there. For the one saying, do not commit adultery, said also, do not murder. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. It isn't necessary for me again tonight to do this, but I'm going to spend just a moment or two on these verbs that you see. If you'll notice, it begins, do not commit adultery. And that verb there is the aorist active subjunctive verb, which simply means that it's possible for a person to choose to be disobedient in the realm of intimacy. Do not commit adultery. You may or may not do this, is what we have in that subjunctive mood. The aorist tense means at a point of time. The active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. If you'll look at that word, you will discover that it is the Greek word metkeo. It's an interesting word indeed. In the Old Testament, from the Hebrew language, you'll find that word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Matthew 19:18, And then in the New Testament again, Romans chapter 13, verse 9. For the one saying, do not commit adultery, said also, do not murder. Then we have a scripture that continues. Now, if you commit no adultery, and you'll notice how that verb is used there. It's continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action. In this case, the person does not produce the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. If you do not commit adultery, yet if you kill, and you'll notice again how that word is used, we'll not spend any time there. But then it says, you have become a transgressor, that is an overstepper. You've stepped beyond the bounds that God has planned for you. You have become an overstepper of the law. Now I'm going to put on the screen a definition. You already know this. You've seen it over and over again. But for those of you who may be new tonight, let me give you a definition for the word legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation, or earn or merit blessing from God. If you do not already have this definition down, I would encourage you to write it down, because it is something that you and I need to know about. What does the Word of God teach about the subject of legalism? What is legalism? Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation, or earn or merit blessings from God. Now, you already have that, so we'll not spend any more time on that definition. That takes us then to where we are in this verse of Scripture, which has to do with legalism. From the standpoint of unrestrained legalism is moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. If you do not have those definitions down, I would also encourage you to write those down. There's not a person here tonight who does not have a sinful nature. When you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. That means that you were born dichotomously, body and soul. Some of you are saying right now, I've heard that 10,000 times. That's true. But the Scripture reveals the fact that you were born physically alive and spiritually dead when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Spirit of God, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, worked the miracle of regeneration, transformation, and moved you from a dichotomous person to a trichotomous person, which means now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your body, soul, and spirit. The sin nature which all of us has, we all have a sinful nature. The sin nature has a system of trends, or what we call inclinations, which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. Others have a trend toward morality or asceticism. Either trend is a product, however, of the sinful nature activity. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. There are certain areas in which we lust and other areas where we do not lust. The trends of the old sinful nature are classified in two categories. We've already emphasized these in the past, but we put them on the screen for you again tonight. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Both trends of the old sinful nature result in distortion and erroneous conclusions. For example, there are those who are morally degenerate, but they are morally degenerate with self-righteousness and self-vindication, and they often mistaken for the fact that they, as a moral individual, would be a Christian individual. Perhaps people who are morally degenerate are often considered as immoral, unregenerate. What I'm trying to tell you is that morality originates from the laws of divine establishment designed for the entire human race. Morality is designed for both believers and unbelievers. That's the reason why marriage, for instance, is designed for believers and unbelievers. Many times people think in terms of marriage only as related to believers. But the divine establishment laws reveal the fact that marriage is designed for saved and unsaved. But I need to tell you that anything that an unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. You and I know this without a doubt, and that is the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It demands a supernatural way of execution. What does it demand? It demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. Virtue supersedes morality in God's magnificent plan. But if your trend is toward legalism, oftentimes if it's a moral legalistic concept, people will assume that you are a great Christian. On the other hand, if a person characterized by lasciviousness, individuals will look upon that person who is a lascivious person and conclude that they could not possibly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christians say such a person could not do those kind of things and be saved. But let me tell you something tonight, and I'm sure that each person in this auditorium is aware of this. A saved person can make mistakes just like anyone else. Oftentimes, a saved person can make mistakes, and perhaps even at times, they can be making mistakes that are worse than some good moral individuals who are unsaved. Do you hear what I'm saying? Born-again believers still possess a sinful nature and still commit sin. So there's a distortion. We're seeing it on every hand. People think that if you're very moral, that you're living the Christian life. Not necessarily so. In the second distortion, people think that if you're raising hell, that you're probably not a Christian. Not necessarily so. Born-again believers still possess an old sinful nature and still commit sins. If the believer has a trend toward legalism, he will commit sins related to moral degeneracy. If the believer has a trend toward lasciviousness, he will commit sins related toward immoral degeneracy. Now, have I said that enough to let you see why we've given you these definitions? Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Now, tonight, we're going to spend some time looking at what the Christian life is really all about. The subject for tonight is the reality of salvation. The reality of salvation. What determines the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." I'm glad that I can tell you that that is God's way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is not an emphasis upon church membership. It's not an emphasis upon observing some church ritual. It is not an emphasis upon trying to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then that goes on to say we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When Christ died on the tree of crucifixion, He was performing something for all of us. The sins of the whole world were imputed to Him, and He died on that tree of crucifixion in the place of everyone who's ever lived. When I go to 2 Corinthians 5:14, I read, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's Romans 5, 6. And when I go to 2 Corinthians 5, 21, here's where I read, "God the Father made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin." In other words, Jesus Christ became the barrier of our sins, and they were all imputed to Him. The other night, the phone rang, or afternoon, and a man said, "Would you please come to the hospital? My friend is dying." I made my way quickly there, and I stood by the side of that man and the man who was dying and other members of the family for a period of time. He asked me if I would come at the time of the death of his friend. And I told him that I would. I said, "It matters not when he passes away. If it's in the wee hours of the night, just call me, and I'll get up and I'll come and be with you." Well, it was 8:15 the next morning. We were having our Bible study, and the phone rang. And here he is again. This time he tells me that his friend has passed away. I'm telling you that you and I live on a day-by-day basis with death. Now, most of us, perhaps, don't deal with it as much as oftentimes a minister does. But I'm telling you that the Scripture reveals very vividly that life at the longest is extremely short. What was interesting to me was, when I found out the age of that individual, he was born in the same year that I was born. And that was a little bit startling to me as I thought about it. In fact, I analyzed it just a little bit and realized that in reality he was a little bit younger than myself. The reality of salvation, that man was a saved individual. So in the morning at 10 o'clock there will be a memorial service. And I'll be able to tell the people there that the most important decision that they could ever make in life would be to accept personally the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the greatest opportunities that I have as a minister is to go to a funeral, preach that funeral, and tell people that they need salvation through Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you of something tonight. I want to remind you again that morality, however wonderful it is not salvation. Many people have a false concept that morality is spirituality or salvation. They do not distinguish between the filling of the Spirit on the one hand and morality. There are many socially respectable moral unbelievers. If a person is moral, it does not mean that that person is necessarily saved. So let me give you some points. Number one, Christianity is not morality. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. If you stop listening to me now, you're going to miss it. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I find the emphasis there where it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Let me analyze that passage again with you. I did just the last session or two. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone be in Christ." When I look at that passage of Scripture, I see that from the original language, it presents to me the fact that this is a first-class conditional clause. What does that mean? It means if, and it is true. If it were a second-class conditional clause, it would say if, and it is not true. If it were a third-class conditional clause, it would be saying if, maybe so, maybe not so. Fourth-class conditional clause, if, I wish it were true, but it isn't. And that's a simple way to say it. But this is a first-class conditional clause. If anyone be in Christ, and he is. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Let's stop for just a moment on that word. The new creature, the word new is an adjective, and it is the word kainos from the original language. It means a new species. Revealing our being in union with Jesus Christ by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts you and me into God's family. It is not church membership. It is not any of these things we mentioned earlier. It is a relationship personally to Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new species, a new creature. He is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse goes on to say, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Do you remember what I said the other day when we looked at that word old things? You know what most people do when they look at that verse of Scripture? They talk about, well, I was saved, and before I was saved, those old things I did this, I did that. They emphasize all of those. That's not what it's talking about. The Greek word here is the word from which we get archaic. It's the word ancient. It's the word something really, really old. Now, what is it that's really, really old? I'll tell you what's really old. It's spiritual death that's really old. Spiritual death is really old. There's not anything much older than that. You think about it. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you will discover that there were two individuals and they were told not to do something and they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, what happened to them? They fulfilled the scripture which was said, if you partake of this, you will die and you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die also physically. If you disobey, and disobedience here was disobedience to the plan of God. Different people have different ideas of what it was, but it was disobedience to God's plan. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, we'll not go into all the details there. I want you to know that there was something about them that died. Being trichotomous before that, but after having disobeyed, they moved to dichotomy, now body and soul. But what happened? They tried to cover their nakedness, thinking that by doing this with human efforts that they could be covered some way. You don't cover spiritual deficiency with anything from a human standpoint. So the fig leaves didn't pay off very well. I grew up on a farm and I'm familiar with fig leaves. And I'm familiar with the fact that when fig leaves dry, you can mash them and they'll just fall into 1,000 pieces. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to cover up your physical nakedness with fig leaves? Well, we all know that that's not what God's plan was. God's plan was for an innocent animal to be slain and for that animal to be the innocent one, but the skin to be removed and a complete cloak was made to cover their nakedness. What a beautiful picture of the fact that there has to be a complete covering to take care of you and me and our disobedience, that which is very old, spiritual death. Spiritual death is passed away by means of spiritual birth. Isn't that fantastic? You must be born again. Then it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are become new. And again, that word is kainos, again, new from the standpoint of species. If you're looking at your notes, you already have one point. Christianity is not morality, but a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Number two, morality is a byproduct of Christianity and a byproduct of spirituality. If you'll notice what I'm saying here is, I'm saying that the Word of God teaches us that we're to be moral. Morality is a byproduct of Christianity and a byproduct of spirituality. Number three, morality has no spiritual dynamics. Spiritual dynamics are related to the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Let's be sure we get this straight. Because if a person is of the opinion that they're going to bring favor to themselves before God by their human efforts, then they're involved in legalism. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Legalism, unrestrained, but lasciviousness unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Morality has no spiritual dynamics then. Spiritual dynamics are related, as I just said, to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. God wants us to be moral, but being moral does not advance a person to salvation who is lost, or does not advance a saved person to spiritual maturity. I hope you're hearing that. Being moral does not advance a person to salvation. Neither does being a moral individual advance a person to spirituality. We're saved by grace. That's why we're talking about the reality of salvation. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. There's no way that you and I can live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh. God doesn't call upon us to live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh. It takes perception to God's Word. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It takes saturation of the mind of Jesus Christ for us to move forward and reach the point of spiritual maturity. Morality is what man does and is incompatible with grace in the attainment of regeneration or in Christian development. Number four, are you taking notes? The dynamics of the Christians are found always in the filling of the Spirit of God. Do you know what Ephesians 5:18 says? Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled. That's a command. God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:2-4. Ephesians 4:24. In the wonderful Word of God, it talks about us putting on or being clothed with a new man. Being clothed with a new man means to be clothed with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, the basic function of morality is the survival of the human race. The basic function of morality is the survival of the human race. A society without law and a society without order is headed for discipline and or destruction. Anarchy and immorality always go together. Anarchy and immorality always go together. Morality is absolutely necessary, is what I'm trying to say. But I want you to see that morality is not salvation within itself, and morality is not spirituality within itself. Number six, morality cannot provide salvation and cannot provide spirituality, is what I'm saying. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, you'll find the rich young ruler who's very moral, but he's lost. This is telling me something when I look at Matthew 19, that changing the pattern of lifestyle does not necessarily mean that the person is saved. People can be overtly moral and have their minds saturated with sin at the same time. Some people are self-righteously moral. Along with this, so often those individuals are characterized by bitterness, viciousness, cruelty. So many times these same individuals are slanderous, maligners, and gossipers, and backbiters. Do you see what I'm saying? It's possible for people to seemingly be moral in every possible way, and yet far from God. Titus 3:5, Galatians 3:2, Matthew 19:18-20. I think I need to repeat this. Changing the pattern of lifestyle does not necessarily mean that the person is saved. Or changing a person's lifestyle does not necessarily mean that the person is spiritual. What is it that makes a person saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What is it that makes a person spiritual? A right relationship with God in Christ by the filling of the Spirit and saturation of the Word of God. One more point. All of you have listened very well. Morality is God's plan for the born-again believer. Morality is God's plan for the born-again believer and can only be produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the saturation of the thinking of the Word of God. In the unbeliever, oftentimes morality is produced by the sinful nature from the area of strength in that person's life. But let me say this. God has designed human freedom. And God has designed human freedom for the purpose of individuals seeing the need and the foundation for seeing the need of responding properly to the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm aware of the fact that the verse of Scripture that we've had on the screen, which is James chapter 2 and verse 11. You've seen it and we put it on the screen again tonight. For the one saying, do not commit adultery, said also, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, yet if you are guilty of some other sin, like the sin of killing, you become a transgressor of the law. God has a wonderful plan for all of us, and His plan is for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The sin nature has, as I said at the beginning, various trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. What's always interesting to me is to not to try to look at you and try to determine what your weakness or strength would be, but to draw an invisible circle around myself and take a deep look within that circle from God's Word to see about myself and my own strengths and weaknesses. The sin nature has trends, inclinations, which vary among us as individuals. Some people have the inclination toward immorality and lasciviousness. Others have trends toward morality and asceticism. But either trend is a product of the sinful nature. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. There are certain areas in which we lust and other areas where we do not lust. Just because you do not find yourself in some particular area of lust, don't be critical of others because their lust pattern is different than yours. The trends of the old sin nature are classified then in two different ways. Legalism, lasciviousness. Legalism unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness unrestrained results in immoral degeneracy. May we bow for a moment of prayer. You've listened very well tonight. Let me tell you at the close of this service that for those who hear this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter where you are, anywhere in this world, your need, your greatest need, is to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." I would like to say to you who are listening to this message by way of the internet, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. The Scripture says, "But as many as received Him," that's Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." If you'll trust Him right now, if you'll believe, if you'll accept Him, He will accept you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What that tells me is that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one's going to come to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking. And so you could believe right now and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and without doubt know that you're heaven bound. Would you do that? I would encourage you to do that even now. Father, thank you so much tonight for the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word, the privilege which we've had tonight again to take a look into your word. And help us to realize the reality of salvation is personal faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you again and again and again for every wonderful blessing that you've given us. And we pray that you will help us as believers to realize how great your plan is, that we'll be perceptive to your word and hungry for your word. Study your word every single day. Utilize and make application of the truths of your word as we live each day. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we leave, I want to say we're glad to have Michael Walters and the family here from the state of Georgia. Next Wednesday night, Michael will be preaching, so you'll hear him. We're also glad tonight to have my barber here, Leonard. We're glad you're here. Good to see all of you. Thank you, and you're dismissed.